God's word today, let us turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 43 to 46. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. God is worthy. God is worthy. God is worthy. Our God is worthy. He is the Most High and Exalted. He is the Most High and Exalted, meaning that there is nothing above him, for he is the Most High. And as written in Isaiah 57, he is the Most High and Exalted. He dwells in the high and holy place. There is no authority that matches his, as he is the Most High. It says this in Nehemiah. So those who have willingly become his servants by kneeling before him, those who have willingly become his servants by kneeling before him, he lets them serve him forever. Lets them serve him forever. Do you want to serve him forever? We serve him here, but also in heaven, you may be asking. Yes, his servants will serve him. And in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 to 5, we serve him as servants, but will reign like kings forever. So we serve him as his servants, but will reign like kings forever. Isn't that good? God does not receive service from just anyone, and he does not desire to receive service from angels forever. But those who are made kings, those who wear their crowns, he wants to be served by. So while we are on earth, those who willingly become servants of Christ and bow the knee before him here on earth will go to heaven and will serve him there as well. But as kings, they will serve him. Don't you want that? God, he is so faithful and meticulous in how thoroughly he carries out his plan, and he is very fair in the sense, so we cannot complain and we cannot grumble. Our faith is to acknowledge the worth and the glory of God, to know the value of God's glory, and to know the greatest worth, the greatest value of that is what faith is. So God's glory and worth, to know the greatest worth of his glory, is what we are to recognize and acknowledge, and that is what faith is. You have to recognize that worth, that glory. And therefore, faith life is to sell all that you have and willingly become a servant, to sell all that you have, meaning emptying yourself and serve Christ willingly, is what this faith life is about. It's to willingly, while we are in the flesh, to serve Christ. This is what the faith life is. So we read in the opening passage, to sell all that you have, and what do you gain in return? It's to become a servant of Christ, who serves Christ and God. This is the position that is given to you. In Korean, there is a phrase, "Maegwan Maeji," which embodies the notion of buying and selling. So this was about those working for the government who would buy or sell for these positions in office. In modern day, it is considered corrupt and malpractice, but it was common practice before the mid-19th century, so before the 1850s. as the public officials, those who worked for the government, they were not paid. They were to sell things, whether it was what they grew on their field or farms. They had to support themselves by their own means if they wanted to. So this was before 1850, and this went on, and apparently this is how the phrase Baeguan Meji came about. And even in the Bible, it says to sell all that you have and become a servant of Christ. To be a servant of Christ here on earth, and also when you enter heaven, you can serve him and reign like kings. Do you want that? Because you believe there is worth to this. And today's sermon will be about the righteous and worth, or you can use the word value. Only those who know the worth or value, this is important. If one does not know, then it's meaningless. For example, a dog does not know the worth of a pearl necklace. It has no idea and it does not care. Only the owner knows the value and worth. Only those who know this worth is it precious. But those who do not, it does not mean anything. Value or worth is of a object, for example, is different between people and between times as well. So jewels are precious, gold is precious and of great value because it does not change. They believe it's because of the quality or color or luminosity. And like gold or silver is very precious and of great worth. And for years, this has been considered very valuable. But did you know there is something of greater value? So these stones and gems are dug from the ground, from the earth, and that is why they are so expensive and of great value. But there are also earth elements that are very rare earth elements. So in the past, they did not know its worth or value, so they disregarded them and perhaps even threw it out, but now they have discovered the worth of these rare earth metals found in the dirt. And with these elements, what they make are semiconductors, which are critical components to use to make the tech devices. Those elements are necessary components of electronic products that we use every day. And without these elements, these electronics we use daily or even weapons cannot be made. So these are very essential. As companies are trying to advance their technologies, these elements are becoming all the more important and in demand. In Taiwan, there is a company called TSMC, the Taiwan Semiconductor Manufacturing Company. It's a multinational semiconductor company, and that is why they say the U.S. is interested in this nation, as their eyes are on this chip-making company. Some sources say Taiwan produces around 60 to 70% of the world's semiconductors. So if there is a problem there, then this will impact the whole world. In the past, it was all about silver or gold or gems, but now rare earth elements are the topic of today. In the past, they would talk about money and gold and try to collect these and preserve it somehow, but there's no need, as there's the concept of bitcoins that that's why people are interested in these bitcoins, as it's worth a lot. And I was so shocked when I heard that one bitcoin can be worth 100 million. So they say that there are opinions that the Bitcoin is a superior money to the US dollar, and this is a topic of interest to some people. So we don't know when this started, but we are now entering a new era where the value and worth are placed in different and new things. Bitcoin is a very new concept to me, but there are people talking about it. We may think we know the things that have great value or worth, but this value and worth is always changing, and the objects of value and worth are changing as well. The CDBC, Central Bank Digital Currency, are digital currencies issued by central banks. So it's digital currency, not the physical material currency, but now it will be digital, the CBDC. And this is another topic today. And if you ask the FRB, they won't deny this is happening. And they may not say the date when this is happening. And no matter what, you can't even trust the banks anymore, as they're going bankrupt and people are now saving cash in their pillows or closets under their mattress. Now we see what is happening in the current age and time, and this is the reality of today. However, what's different is that when the righteous determine the value and worth of something, it does not change. To do what is considered righteous, to do what is considered right, even if it's risking one's life, this is one who is considered righteous. Today's sermon is about the righteous and worth. That I have become justified and been made righteous by believing in Jesus. Yes, that's right. Now, if you are made righteous, then you have work to do. The Bible is a book that tells us what is of the most value and worth, and that it is something that does not change and is eternal. And it is something that everyone needs. It's of value to everyone. For everyone, what is needed? Life. It is what is essential. It's vital. When one has life, they are happy. Amen. What does the Bible try to teach us? What is it? Or who is it about? Is it about Bitcoin? So who is the Bible speaking of? It's Yeshua. Yeshua Christ. Hallelujah. This is what the Bible tries to let us know. Now, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he lived a very abundant life, as he was blessed with an environment where the land was gold and there were precious stones and jewels that adorned this place. You didn't know the land was gold, did you? So there was gold. There was no need for grains, as there was gold and it was abundant and fruitful. And in such a great environment, without work or toil, he was provided with abundance. However, he was given one command, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he ended up disobeying, as he was deceived by the devil. By the devil. So Eve was deceived first and gave him the fruit to eat. So by being deceived by the ruler of this earth, the prince of this world, and tricked into thinking he might receive something in return, if they had not eaten this forbidden fruit, they could have enjoyed their life in the garden. But he ate the fruit and was therefore banished from this environment that was made of gold. He was cast out. And later, we see sin manifest also in the story of Cain, who killed his brother. After Cain sinned, He was driven from the land, and he said, "Today you are driving me from the land. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth." After he sinned, he was banished from the land, no longer able to see God, and became a restless wanderer to roam from this land to that land. And this was Cain's confession. Then time passed, and the Israelites became slaves in Egypt, where he sent Moses to bring his people out. They were then led to the wilderness after the Exodus and given the promises of entering the land flowing with milk and honey, but they wound up in the desert as they were not trained yet, and this was a place where they would be trained. What did they eat there for 40 years? It was manna. In Deuteronomy chapter 8:3, if you look there, it tells us the reason why God led them to the desert and why they were fed this manna that they had not known about before, and why they were fed this for 40 years. So Deuteronomy chapter 8:3, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So the reason why they were fed this manna for 40 years, there was this food from heaven that comes at the exact same time in the morning every day. They would eat this, and then the next morning it would be the same. And it was very repetitive cycle, being given this manna. And the reason why they were fed this manna for 40 years was to emphasize that man does not live on bread alone, to teach and remind that man does not live by bread alone, that even though you may have eaten the fruits of your labor or farming, it's not on that alone, because God provided them with land and seed and fruit, and this is how they survived. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, that it was not by human effort or toil, but to instill in them that it was from God. And verse 19, "If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed." Then in verse 17, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." So wealth, he gives the ability to produce wealth. So let's say you have wealth, but if you misunderstand that it's by your own effort or toil, to not think that God gave you the ability to produce this wealth, and that is why you have wealth and possessions. So here it makes a distinction between the wealth and the ability to produce that wealth. So make the distinction between wealth and the ability to possess this wealth. So wealth versus the ability to possess this wealth. So everyone likes wealth. Money is good. You can do anything with it, and they say you can even bring the dead back to life. That's how important it is. But more important than the wealth itself is the ability to possess that wealth and to not forget that. So two things. The fact that they live on the words that come from the mouth of the Lord Jehovah, and that the wealth they obtain is not by their own labor or toils, but it was done by God, giving them the right to possess that wealth. This was all possible. And this was the lesson that was taught during the 40 years in the desert. They were also given the law and 10 commandments under which they were to not covet their neighbor's possessions. You shall not covet your neighbor's male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Whatever was in the possession of their neighbor, they were not to covet. To covet is to be envious or jealous of what your neighbor has and wanting it for yourself. And this would be a stumbling block to living according to the word of God. So that is why they were to not covet. That is why they were to be content and satisfied with their daily bread. The daily bread, the manna, was their daily bread and provision, and they were to be content with that. This was the original form of how man ought to live, as shown in the Bible, to be content and live by daily bread alone. So in Korean, there is another phrase, another saying that has to do with greed and wanting more, even though you already have a full plate. But like with manna and with anything else, it's perishable and it has an expiration date, provided with just the day's worth of manna. It's like in our lives as well. No matter how much we toil to collect wealth and possessions, it's going to be gone one day. They will disappear and won't be there forever. Even with food, you cannot eat all of that. It will either perish or go bad, or you end up just giving it away or throwing it out. So they were to live as instructed by God. David was a great warrior in battle and collected precious and fine materials from the different nations he had conquered. So all the materials were gathered for building the temple. So the very best materials he gathered to construct the temple. And though David really had a heart to build the temple, God did not allow him to take this task of building because he shed blood. Instead, this work was given to his son Solomon. And that is why we say interchangeably the Temple of Solomon, the Temple of Jerusalem. If it was preserved to this day, it would perhaps be the number one tourist attraction in the world. And there would have been wars because of the materials that were used to build the temple. And as it was overlaid with gold, the doors were overlaid with gold, and the whole temple was overlaid with gold. Precious stones, all kinds of fine stone and marble. And therefore, neighboring nations wanted to take possession of the Temple of Jerusalem, as there were these precious metals and gems. In 70 AD, when Titus sieged the city of Jerusalem, they set the temple on fire and burned it down. That everything was burned down, melted. As Jesus had prophesied, one of the disciples said to Jesus, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. That is just so marvelous, this building." And it was excited, but what did Jesus say? That do you believe this temple is of great worth and value and are so proud of it? They replied, "Yes, it's a very significant part of Israel." And what did Jesus say? "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. All would be destroyed. that was overlaid with gold. The reason why the enemies of Israel wanted to burn the temple was so they could melt the gold and take it. Before it was burnt, it was such a beautiful and marvelous temple and very magnificent. Kings from all over would come to visit the temple of Jerusalem. It was like a tourist attraction, for it was such a beautiful sight, and even an Ethiopian queen came to see it. Therefore, this led them to being arrogant. Though God commanded them to not mix with Gentiles, they disregarded this and brought in Gentile women and wives and worshiped their Gentile gods, set up idols, and gave sacrifices to them. As God prophesied, this brought destruction upon Israel. In Jeremiah 5:31, the prophet's prophecy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it in this way. So everyone became corrupt. The prophets, priests, and people corrupt, and this ultimately led to the downfall of Israel. Now it was during this time that Jesus appeared, and what did Jesus say? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." When Jesus said to destroy this temple, the temple was the very pride of Israel and contained the name of Jehovah, the glory of Jehovah. It was the greatest asset of Israel, and therefore this statement was blasphemous, and their blood boiled and they had this heart to kill him. Jesus not only said to destroy this temple, but that he would raise it up again in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple of Jerusalem, which contained the greatest materials, the temple that contained the name of Jehovah and was made by the hands of men, made from the dust, the things of the dust, it was to be destroyed. For now it's the end, because after the temple was destroyed, the temple that was to be risen back up was the temple of his body. It did not mean they no longer need the temple, for they do need the temple, for it was the place that contained the name of God and the place where they would serve God. So they do need the temple. But what he meant was that no longer would it be the man-made temple from the dust of the ground, but the temple to be raised again would not be man-made. The temple that he would raise up, the new temple that God constructs, which is the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh. Jesus Christ's flesh, God becoming flesh, the Spirit becoming flesh. It would be with the greatest glory and of the greatest worth. God who is most high and exalted, it would not be a man-made temple made from dust, from the things of the earth. It is not where he would reside. For God who is high and exalted, for God who is worthy, he will dwell in the high and holy place. In Isaiah chapter 57, the high and holy temple is where he would dwell. That it would not be from the precious metals or jewels coming from the dust of the ground, and not something made by man, but the temple that God will dwell in forever. For he is the most high and exalted, he is of the greatest worth. It would be the temple that comes from heaven, that he comes with. But at the time, they could not understand this. And even amongst us, perhaps there are those who don't understand. When Jesus Christ was raised back up, the name that he contained was the name of Yeshua. To the Israelites, their God was the God of Israel, the God of flesh. And if they served and kept the law, the life of their flesh would be filled and they would be promised with peace. However, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, in other words, meaning he came in the likeness of a man, of a servant, in Philippians chapter 2, 6. And the reason why we have to know very well who is Jesus is because he lived like this, and so we must do likewise. So Philippians chapter 2, 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That he is the same, that he is one with God and is the same. He is one with God and he is God. Do you believe that? But he did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He emptied himself. Who is God? God has honor. And to empty yourself, to be made nothing, it means he had no reputation. He gave up his honor and he lowered himself. He gave that up. He lowered himself by taking the very nature of a servant. And what is that? It's like creature, like man. That is why he came in the form of man, to make himself nothing, to empty himself. Why is this important? The one who discovered the treasure, he sold all he had. He sold everything that he had. And like that, he emptied himself, sold all that he had, lowered himself, and taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. As he believed that, that is why he emptied himself. The reason why he believed that God would exalt him to the highest place, and with this promise, he emptied himself, he made himself nothing. The reason you cannot empty yourself, or you do not empty yourself, is because you do not believe in the promise that you will be exalted, is what this basically means. Let us think carefully of what Jesus said. He told his disciples that soon he would leave, and his disciples were concerned and worried. Teacher, why are you leaving? Because they were worried. Jesus, in John chapter 14, we need to confirm with our eyes. It's very important here that everything in regards to Jesus is important, because there is a direct connection, a direct relationship with I, the Spirit, and Jesus. And it's a matter of life and death of our spirit. That is why we have to listen carefully. If death was just the end and it's over when we're dead, then there is no reason to be here and no reason to believe in Jesus. Amen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. During Jesus' public ministry, he said, "My Father's house." my Father's house. Who is the Father of Jesus Christ? Who is the Father of Jesus? Our Father in heaven, the one in eternity, the one in heaven, the one in the beginning. In other words, the Creator. Jesus is the Creator, but he would say, my Father, in order to make the distinction between the different roles and functions. He said, my Father. And he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do you believe? You believe in God. Do you believe in the Creator? If you say amen, then if you believe in the Creator, believe also in me, as Jesus is also the Creator and Maker. As the Creator, when he made everything, it was done perfectly. When you think of it, when you say, I'm going to heaven, we have to pass through this universe to get there. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Because beyond the universe is the spiritual heaven, the Father's house. So we have to escape and pass through this universe. And to think of it, it's so far. It's like billions of light years away and billions of light years away, and it's just, wow, how long is that going to take? But Jesus said to the criminal beside him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Are you just all crazy believing that? So to believe in the Creator God who made everything according to their kinds and species, whether things in heaven or on earth and the precious metals and jewels, everything God created. So this universe will burn. But can you imagine just how wonderfully he built his house then? Can you imagine that? I wish I had the gift of imagination. I don't think I'm talented in that regard. I'm good with organizing and summarizing, but I'm not very imaginative. The Bible says it's like that, so I wonder why can't I imagine it? Because I've never seen it. So it says, my Father's house has many rooms, meaning that whoever wants to come, many can come. It's very vast, and the universe is billions of light years, and the spiritual heaven is just unlimited and infinite, and that is where he will go. And it says, if I go and prepare a place for you, to prepare a place for you, it is where our souls will dwell, where he is preparing a place for us. To prepare this place for us. When prepared, he will come back. And this is talking about his return. His return, the return of Jesus. That he will go there, and what will he do there? Take some rest and come back later? No, he is preparing a place for us. Preparing a place for us. God created the world by his word, let there be. And there was light, there was space, and in a moment he created by his word. Then why has 2,000 years passed and he's not here yet? Is he getting a permit, or are there not enough materials? There's a reason. There's a reason why, and this will be discussed another time. But when the place is prepared, he will come back. The time of his return and the time of preparation are the same. The place that is being prepared, meaning he is not the one building it. It's not like the Temple of Jerusalem, but until it is prepared, he is just waiting there. He said these words in another passage in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14, and it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So let's read this again. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So the one who is high and exalted, the God who is most high, he will live in a high and holy place. The place Jesus has prepared will be in a high and holy place, for he is the most high. He will prepare it in a high and holy place. The ones who can enter such place are those who are contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Those contrite and lowly, they are whom he has prepared this place for, and this is the holy city, the Father's house. That's a summary of what we just read. When he spoke of a parable of heaven, it was through a parable so that they could understand better, to give an example, and that's what it means. But also, the meaning that the parable has is another notion, which is only those who have the ears to understand will understand it, but those who do not won't. So these are the parables that Jesus spoke. And therefore, the parables that Jesus used were so that only those who could understand them will, and those ears were and those whose ears were shut will never understand them. Therefore, given parables, we must be those who understand. Jesus, he healed a sick person, so that person was amazed and wanted to follow Jesus. But there was an instance where Jesus said, "Don't follow me. Go back and share with others this news." So there are those who are given a parable and are able to understand, but there are others who have, and if they don't have the heart to understand and find out more, he will shut their ears. So therefore, let us not be those who are abandoned by God and rejected by him. And that's what parables are. As we read in the opening passage, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Parables are the words of Jesus Christ. Whoever have ears, let them hear. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So the kingdom of heaven is, in this parable, is like treasure hidden in a field. Treasure hidden in a field. But there is this field whose land seemed to be an abandoned lot. But in such land, there is treasure that is hidden there. And when the man discovered it, he was like, oh my God. He found this precious treasure and he hid it again. In his joy, he went and sold all he had. And with that money, he bought the field. Amen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. These were the parables used to describe heaven. Heaven. Where is heaven? It's the spiritual heaven. in terms of location, yes. But heaven is also referring to Jesus himself, meaning he is like treasure or a pearl of great value, that when a man discovers it, he will sell all that he has and buy that field, buy that treasure, that pearl. Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. The kingdom of heaven is mine. Those who have this clearly, he gave this parable. There was a rich man who was given an opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This man was given in the Bible. However, the unluckiest man is this rich man. He kept the laws well since he was a boy, and he was likely educated and asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, and as he was a rich man, he likely gave to charities and likely believed that eternal life would be given to him. And that is why he went to Jesus to ask him. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." To sell your possession and follow me. To sell your possession, meaning empty yourself like an empty can, an empty pocket. And of course, giving to the poor is important, but that was not the emphasis. Many churches emphasize giving to the poor and doing good and thinking this is what this means. But the emphasis here is that if you do not empty yourself, you cannot follow Jesus. To empty oneself completely and follow Jesus. And had he followed Jesus, then he would have become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus chose 12 disciples, and in heaven there are also 12 thrones, and there was one disciple who was out, who was Judas, because he betrayed Jesus. So this rich man could have been one who sat on one of the 12 thrones, but he was foolish and lost his chance at that. It was just so unfortunate for him that he had great wealth and possessions. But if he had known who Jesus truly was, that it is only when you know the value of treasure and its worth that is one who is qualified to receive it. If you do not know the value of something and exchange it for something of little worth, then it's just meaningless. You've made a mistake. So you have to have the eye to know the value and worth. Another man, better not to have been born, was Judas Iscariot. He followed Jesus, but sold and betrayed him, and he died a miserable death. Even though he followed Jesus for 3 years, he did not recognize who he was. Even for us here, you may have followed Jesus for 10 years, but if you do not know who he is, then it's meaningless. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven and the treasure. Amen. And if you know that, then without holding back, you empty yourself and sell everything and purchase that field. Amen. Jesus is mine. It is not just done naturally or automatically, but it's only those who sell all they have. Do you regret saying amen to that? Then Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished. It is finished." He laid down his life. He laid down his life before the Father. He exchanged his life to receive the eternal inheritance. And through his death, he condemned the thief, the devil, and also with his death, he paid the price of sin and sprinkled his blood. And the spirits that receive his blood, we call it the precious blood, as it says in 1 Peter 1:19. It is the most precious blood that he purchased spirits with. Now they are precious souls. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. I am a precious soul. I am a precious soul. A precious soul that God does not want to give up on. Amen. It's not as if there are so many. If one is gone, it doesn't matter. But you are so precious and cannot be exchanged for anything else. A soul that is of greatest value. And that is why God does not give up on us and is still holding on to us until this day. It's because we have the very precious blood of Jesus in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus ascended to heaven and sits on the throne in heaven. And it is the holy city, the Father's house in heaven, the holy temple. He sits on the throne. In other words, he is the cornerstone. Do you know the meaning of cornerstone? It's the first stone that is laid when construction of a building foundation begins. That's the cornerstone. The Father's house in heaven, also called the holy city, the temple of Jerusalem. And he is the city of Jerusalem, and he is the first to go to heaven. The moment he sat on the throne is when he became the cornerstone. Cornerstone does not refer to the whole building. He went to prepare the building and laid down the first stone, and when it is ready is when he comes back to take us to be with him. Where do the stones come from? The roads are of gold and the gates are pearls and the foundations are, and the pillars are made from precious stones and gems. But Jesus has not come back yet, meaning that it is not prepared yet. It is not prepared yet according to his calculations, his plan. But when it is, There are still stones to be laid down, and perhaps that is why he is waiting there. And what is that stone referring to? 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. This is talking about the wise builder. The wise builder. And for the building, there needs to be a foundation to start building. This is the house of God, the spiritual house. The house where we will live forever. This foundation cannot be made by man. But it says God made this foundation, that he laid this foundation. This foundation is already laid, and it is Jesus Christ. The foundation Jesus Christ made and laid down to build the house, and that is why he became the cornerstone. That he became the cornerstone first, and now other stones are to be laid there, and it's this preparation process. gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, it will be built there. You can use that. That you can use gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw that he will let you be to build with such. But in verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. So I am a builder. I am a builder, and the very house where I will live is in heaven. Then I am a builder of the house where my soul will reside in heaven. I am a builder. You can use whatever materials you have and as you wish, whether with stone, silver, or gold, whatever we wish, wood, hay, or straw, he will let us be to use whatever materials we wish. If I was there, I'd be asking, why are you using this material, and to use something else, and there'd be micromanagement. But God will let us be to build with either gold, silver, costly stones, hay, or straw. Do you understand that it's up to us, that he gives us these options? Do you understand that if there are these options, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, which would you want to build with? With something cheap or just anything? But what will happen if it's burned up? If it's burned, set with fire, it will be burned up. And not only that, the builder will suffer loss. It says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer a loss. So if what has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer a loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So if you have not sold everything and exchanged it for Jesus, does that mean you go to hell? It says, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I don't think it means you go to hell and come back, since you cannot escape that. So this is referring to the dark place outside the holy city, the Temple of Jerusalem. The universe is billions of light years, but in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So the new Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the temple where God dwells, is what it is, and it is also where the saints who participate in the first resurrection, who enter with their own glory and crown, is the new Jerusalem, the holy city, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. A bride beautifully dressed for her husband, meaning that God is not the one who will build. But what he did was lay the foundation, the cornerstone. The rest is up to us to build with what we have. Just like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, what the saint prepares for the Christ is the temple of Jerusalem. Do you understand? Like the man who saw treasure hidden in the field and in joy came back to buy the field, even selling everything, meaning even emptying himself completely, he exchanged all that he had for that treasure. So my treasures, my possessions are like my treasures. They're all precious and valuable to us, but we do that. that and build our place there. The reason why Jesus has not returned yet is because the number has not been fulfilled yet. But when it is and all is prepared, that is when Jesus comes back and only those welcomed will enter there. Do you understand? We are now in dedication season, and you may think this is about the pastor asking for offerings. Sorry, but our church and I do not need your money. But I am very thankful. I'm very worried when seeing the qualifications to enter heaven, the first resurrection. And I feel like I'm lacking in so many ways. But when it comes to this specific part of that, I am very confident, as I have the experience of laying down everything, selling everything, such as my pearl and my Rolex watch, everything. I don't have anything left. In this aspect, I really laid down everything and exchanged it. This parable is only understood by those who can understand it, if God opens our ears, that Jesus would even open the ears of his disciples to understand. And if our ears are open, what we have right now, it's like dust and will burn up and disappear. And even if it is 2 copper coins or 1 talent, when compared to others, it may be very little or small, but if that is your very best, you lay it all down, sell everything you have and exchange it and for the kingdom of heaven. And there are many precious stones and jewels, and you lay that in the house that we are preparing in heaven, that it is your house where your soul will reside in heaven. God gave us this very important and great word, and as we are in the season of dedication, let us take this time to re-examine ourselves and ask, where do I put my value? Where is my top priority? What is the number one of my possessions and assets? For some, it may be family or health or physical possessions, but all of this you entrust to God, and to really even sell all that you have and then purchase that field with the hidden treasure. And when you do that, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Hallelujah. Let us pray.